That's loud. Hate to break up the party, but it's good to have you with us. Happy Father's Day to all of us fathers. Every day is a great day with the Lord, so it's good to have you here with us. And a couple quick announcements. Next Sunday at 3 o'clock, there's going to be a baby shower for Alyssa Dearborn. It's going to be here at the church. And so next Saturday, all you ladies are welcome. Or next Sunday at 3 o'clock here at the church. So come to church, 3 o'clock. It's going to be here, and it should be a wonderful time. And then their sons, you know, David Cale's getting married shortly after, not too long after that. And it's just amazing what the Lord's doing. And, you know, I remember when Alyssa was just like this. Now she's going to have her own little one, and it stinks getting old. But live long enough, you see a lot. So it's really neat. And then the last Saturday of the month, June 28th, I believe it is, at 8 o'clock in the morning, we're having our men's breakfast here, and we're in chapter 19 of the book Measure of a Man, and it's on living a holy life, and we know that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do what God's called us to do. So all you guys, I hope to see some of you or most of you here at 8 o'clock on the 28th of June. And at this time, we're going to have, where's Diane? Oh, there's Diane over here. She is with the Pregnancy Center. She's been with the Pregnancy Center here in town for many years, and she and her husband, Brad, have been part of the church for many years as well, and I have the privilege of doing their daughter's wedding in September, and that's really cool, but the Lord's worked things out, and she's one of the heads at the Pregnancy Center now, and a lot of changes, but a lot of neat things that are happening there, and so I want you guys to just be encouraged by what she has to share and pray about how all of us can be involved in some way with the Pregnancy Center. They do an amazing work over there. So, Diane, it's up. All over. Turn over to you.
Ready?
Okay. Yep.
Hi. The Pregnancy Center has gone through a pretty major transition with the departure of Trula Mays, our director for the last 30 years. I've been involved there about 20 of those years, and what we do is we do offer all of our services are free of charge, and our supplies are donated, and all of us are volunteers. We do pregnancy testing and options counseling and post-abortion counsel as well, and about one in three women have had an abortion in our country. So this is kind of an overlooked area, I think. But we do get a lot of people in that are in desperate situations as a result of the abortions. Most often the decision is made with the attitude, well, it's not going to hurt anybody. And they'll look at the gestation of the baby and say, well, you know, it's early. It's not going to hurt anybody. Where in reality, you know, when I ask the question, how about the baby? And how about you? And they're looking at more the outside relationships that, you know, maybe they're not going to break up a marriage, or they're not going to, you know, complicate their lives further, or school is involved. So there's a lot of situations where women find themselves in really, really tough places. But we're there to hear them, to walk through the pain with them, to fall on our knees and pray for them. I've heard a lot of stories and a lot of lives and shared in a lot of pain through this ministry. And, you know, I had a gal come in about 2 weeks ago and told me, I had never met her, and told me this story about domestic violence abuse and the loss of her child, her second child that she had lost through this abusive situation, and just the physical damage that she was dealing with, and it was the most, I don't know, heart-wrenching story I think I'd ever heard, and she left, and I'm listening, and I'm doing my counseling, you know, and trying, you know, I could not help but cry, but I mean, I was working through that and working with her, and she went out the door, and I seriously fell on my knees and said, God, what do I do with that? And we've established a relationship, and I'm one of her support people, and, you know, she's getting other help as well, but feels that God has saved her life for a reason, and so I'm hoping to get her involved in doing our logo and that kind of stuff, so try to bring the people that have benefited and helped from our ministry into the ministry as well. What we need is we need volunteers. We need women who are willing to do the training. We have a training starting next Thursday. It will be held in Rifle. We are going to carpool, and gas and meals are provided by the board, and the books also that you need. It's going to be a three-week process, twice a week, 6 to 9 p.m. So that's the next one. And then after that, we have one. I'm really committed to doing it twice a year now, and we're going to do one in January where the author of our training materials, Cindy Philkill, is going to come in January and do the training with us. What else can I tell you? Guys. Oh, yeah, the guys. The guys, that was actually, that's the top of my newsletter this time is the guys. Men have, wow, they have stepped up. And it was, I was just telling Aaron that hearing the guys in the band, it's just so inspirational to me. You can't know how that touches my heart to see these honorable young men. I just want to put them on my website and say, see, there are good guys out there. But the men have stepped up and have helped with some of the doctors provide us ultrasounds at a reduced price. It would cost about $500 to do an ultrasound, and they give it to us for $100 each. And and we have people that donate. We had a man that came in and donated $1,000 in $100 bills to be given to the for the ultrasounds. There's a lot of things that can be done. We need counselors is probably our greatest need. When Trula left, there was kind of a shift in everything, and we've kind of regrouped and are going forward. I'm the leader of the leadership team. There's three of us. We seem to be bombarded with obstacles, so we figure we're probably going in the right direction. And one of the other leadership team members just had a family crisis, so she's going to be out. And she was our only counselor at our Elm office on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So a big spot to fill, but God always provides. He inspires people. I told this morning about how this young couple had, we didn't have any diapers, and we have a lot of diapers right now, which is really good. But we didn't have any at that time, and so we prayed, and this young couple came with a truckload, a pickup truck load of diapers, and they said, you helped us when we were in that early stage when we couldn't, you know, reach the end of the month and still feed our baby and still, you know, diaper our baby, and so we wanted to give back. And they took their whole tax return and bought as many diapers as they could and brought them. We hauled in diapers and diapers. It was just such a blessing. And so I want you to know that we appreciate you. Today is Father's Day. Those women, they bring in at least two men with them, the father of the baby and their own father. And it's very, very powerful to see the influence of a father in their daughter's life and son's life. So I want to encourage you to pray about it. Come alongside. We need help. There's a lot of creative ways you could serve. It doesn't necessarily mean you come and, you know, do a four-hour shift. We usually do four-hour shifts. But we need, like, IT people and website helpers and Facebook. I haven't even figured out how to do that one. But because we have to monitor it, you know. So God is bringing young people in and older people in, and he's meeting our needs. And I just thank you as a family for supporting us. Thanks.
That's awesome. You know, there's always plenty to do, and the fields are white under harvest. So we just want to continue to pray the Lord would provide. And you know, I encourage all of you. You know, a gal came up after first service and, you know, just said, well, I'm really going to pray about this. And I said, that's what we desire, you know, pray about it and then talk with Diane. And there's so many wonderful opportunities to get involved, and God is just so good. And I just want to thank all of you guys for praying for our family. Rats. We had an awesome service Friday for my father-in-law. Elizabeth's dad passed away, and he had full military honors over at Fort Logan in Denver. And it was just really, I mean, you could just see God's hand on it. It worked, went together really cool, and just an awesome day, and all the family members from all over came. And, you know, half of us are believers, the other half aren't. But the chaplain, I'd met him years ago, and really neat Christian guy. He's got a Calvary Chapel background. He actually went to Calvary Redlands years ago. Jim Chapman. He used to be there when Don McClure was pastor. And he gave a wonderful message, just shared the gospel, and his theme was from John chapter 14. And then I got up and then shared a few things, but it was based on John 14 as well. And then I'd asked Richie Fiore a couple weeks ago if he would be willing to come out and sing a song. And his song that I was hoping he'd sing was In My Father's House, which is John chapter 14. And it was just beautiful the way it all came together. And I know everybody in our family is really touched. And I know the unbelievers really heard the gospel. So it was... it was great, but it's good to be back, and let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. We've got a lot to cover here in 1 Corinthians 14. Father, we thank you once again for just the way you work in supernaturally natural ways in our lives and through our lives. And Lord, we just want to be instruments in your hands that you can use for your glory. And Lord, I thank you for all the dads that are here. I pray you would bless them. I thank you, Lord, that my father-in-law is with you in glory, and I thank you, Lord, that just that you are faithful, even when we're not. You love us unconditionally, and when it doesn't matter how many times we've blown it, Lord, you're there because you love us and you care for us, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will continually work in each one of us and draw us closer to you. Help us to realize, Lord, we are in the last days. Time is short, and there's a lot of hurting people around us that need to know that you're alive, that you're risen from the dead, and that you love each one of them, each one of us. So, Lord, we just want to commit this service to you. Pray that you be blessed and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. Last week, we finished up chapter 13, that amazing chapter on God's agape love, his unconditional, amazing agape love. We got into the first five verses of chapter 14, and Paul starts off that chapter by saying, pursue love. And that's what we need to do. Be after God's agape love. Pursue it with all your heart. We know that God loves us. He demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know God loves us. If he didn't love us, he never would have sent Jesus to die in our place and shed his blood on the cross for our sins. We've also seen how God's love has been poured into our hearts when Jesus came into our lives. That very moment we asked him into our lives to be our Lord and Savior, he came in. He set us free. He forgave us. He cleansed our hearts. And now he wants us to love one another. John, also known as the Apostle of Love, he says this, check it out, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love, and this is all agape, his unconditional divine love. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he was a satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. Sin had to be paid for. Jesus took it upon himself. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so again, priority number one, pursue love. Walk in love. Be filled with the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And as I mentioned last time, God's love must be at the forefront in everything we do as we operate in the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Because without love behind the gift, then Paul says you're nothing but a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Everything you do, it profits us nothing. It was D.L. Moody who said, you can be a good doctor without loving your patients. You can be a good lawyer without loving your clients, but you cannot be a good Christian without loving people. And that is so true. That's why Paul places such a heavy emphasis upon love above the gifts, over the manifestations of the Spirit. And if you remember when Jesus, the last words he said on earth before he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he tells us, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so they would receive power from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. Power to be what? Power to do what? Well, he says power to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. In other words, we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to testify of God's love and his grace and his goodness, his forgiveness, his desire to save lost and dying people around us. He wants to empower us to preach the gospel to Christ, of Christ, but also to preach, not just preach the gospel, but to live out the gospel. You know, allow the Lord to live in us and live through us. As we saw in the first five verses of chapter 14 last week, Paul goes on to say that we should not only pursue love, but we should desire spiritual gifts. We should desire manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We've seen these things are for today. They didn't pass away nearly 2,000 years ago, and Paul writes all these things about the gifts just for a 50-year period. No, this is for the body of Christ. And Paul likes to use the analogy of us Christians being like a clay pot. We're to be a vessel of honor. That means he fills us up with his love, his grace, his mercy, and so forth. And he set us apart as useful implements for the master, prepared for every good work. And as a vessel of honor, we should desire to be filled up with everything and anything that he has for us, because he knows what we need. He knows what is best for us. He has gifts and talents for you that he wants you to use for his glory, to reach out to those around us. So we need to be filled up. And ultimately, our vessels need to be filled up so full that it begins to spill out. Because that's the only way people are going to know that Jesus loves them, is when we're not just full. That's great when I'm full with the Spirit and I'm walking in love, but if it's not flowing out of my life, overflowing, then it's not a benefit to anybody around us. So ultimately, we need to be overflowing so we can reach out. And we use our gifts and our blessings that God has given us to encourage and build up and comfort and exhort one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We saw last week that prophecy, he said, is greater than tongues. Both are wonderful gifts of the Lord. Both are glorious gifts of the Lord. But Paul says prophecy is greater. Why? Because prophecy is, again, prophecy is God speaking to us. He speaks to us from his word. He speaks to us as maybe the Lord puts a word in your heart to share with somebody else, and you exhort them with the word of God. But it's God's word going forth that will minister to us. As we saw in verse 3, back in here in chapter 14, he who prophesies speaks edification. That's God's word will build us up. Exhortation, God's word will challenge us and encourage us. He says, and comfort to men. In other words, there's many glorious promises in God's word that'll give us peace, give us hope when we're going through difficult times. That's why prophecy is greater than tongues. Tongues is us speaking to God. Prophecy is God speaking to us. Now, tongues, it says, was for self-edification. How's a Christian built up? By speaking in tongues. Well, as we worship the Lord, we praise the Lord, we give thanks to the Lord for who he is, all that he's done, man, he inhabits the praises of his people. You know, he loves to be in our presence. And as we're looking to him and praising him, God just builds us up in the spirit. He builds us up in the faith. But again, the purpose is not so we're just built up, but we're built up so we can reach out to those around us, so they can know that God loves them and God has a plan for their life. That's the agape way to use the gifts of the Spirit. So we pick up in verse 6, and he says, "Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" Now remember, in chapter 14, Paul is primarily dealing with the Christians in Corinth and when they are gathered together corporately as a church. In other words, he's not talking about when a few people are getting together in a home fellowship or just you one-on-one with the Lord. So Paul says, hey, if I show up in your church and stand before you and just start speaking in an unknown language or in tongues, what good is that going to do anybody? It's not going to do anybody any good. There's no profit in that. It would be like my son-in-law, Eric, my oldest daughter's husband, Eric. He's from Sweden. Now, if he got up here and he just starts speaking in Swedish and he just starts walking around and his hands are, and he's like, young panim, and then going around with his hands flying, you'd be thinking, man, I just dropped into a weird Muppets movie and the Swedish chefs are going berserk here, and it wouldn't profit anybody anything. And that's kind of what Paul's saying. If I came and I just start speaking in a foreign tongue, a language, or even a heavenly language, it's not going to profit you anything. Half of you would say, come on, pack up the kids, Mildred, we're out of here. Because it would be just a bunch of meaningless sounds. But rather, Paul says in this verse, if I speak to you either by a revelation, that's where God reveals, unveils to us the truth from his word, or knowledge, where God gives me or you a word of knowledge concerning his nature and character, or by prophecy, again, where God speaks words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, or by teaching. The Greek word there is didache, which means Christian doctrine. You know, we're built up. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. That's what I am, a pastor, teacher, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So if I come to you with a word from the Lord, then everybody, he says, in the church will profit and be blessed. And then he says in verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? In Paul's day, even as today, certain trumpet sounds mean things. You know, if you're on a military base and they blow certain notes, guys know, time to get out of bed, line up. Blow some more notes, time to go to breakfast. Blow some more notes, time to charge. Different notes, time to retreat. You know, if you gave me a bugle and I just start blowing on it, they'd be all confused. They wouldn't know if they're supposed to go back to bed or go eat dinner. I mean, they'd just be running all over the place. So there needs to be distinction in the sounds. That's what Paul is saying here. Without understanding of what is being spoken, it's not going to be of any value to anybody. There will be confusion. So he says in verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, so in our native tongue, our own language, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. You ever been to a foreign country and you didn't know the language? You know, and they're talking to you, and you're just kind of like nodding and smiling, and you don't know what they're saying. You know, when I was in Israel one time, and I was talking with these guys, and there they got a camel there, and they're trying to get you to get a picture of the camel. I don't really want to do that, and they're just going off in Arabic, and they're like, this is a really nice American citizen here. Let's get a picture with the camel and him. Or they're saying, we're going to get our camel to spit on you. I don't know what they're saying. It's all foreign. You know, we've all been there without an interpreter. All you do is smile and nod. Verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So he says, good, you're eager, you're zealous for spiritual things. That's great. But when agape love is your motivation, you should be zealous for things that are going to build up, edify the church, the whole church, as a body of believers. Verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Again, the only time the manifestation of tongues were allowed in a church setting was if there was someone present who had the gift of interpretation, and they could say what they were saying as they're praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, thanking the Lord. Paul's going to put further parameters on the Corinthians. Look at verse 27 real quick. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. I mean, that's why I encourage people during the worship time. As the band is playing, we're worshiping the Lord. There's times I'm praising the Lord in tongues. You don't hear it because I'm not making a spectacle of myself. You know, but I encourage you, that's a great time to worship the Lord, praise the Lord for who he is, all that he's done. Psalm 22:3 tells us God is enthroned, or he inhabits the praises of his people. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. That's speaking about tongues. I will also pray with the understanding. For Paul, that would be Greek or Hebrew. That's what he spoke. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So again, he tells us both singing and praying in tongues and singing and praying in his native language. It's great. It's valid forms of prayer and worship. And there are times I'll praise the Lord in tongues deep within my heart, my soul, he says. And there are times when I'll praise the Lord with my mind, my understanding, in Hebrew or Greek, again. In other words, Paul simply exhorts all of us to worship and praise God with everything we've got, with everything that's within us. Bless your holy name, Lord. It's about worshiping him and just coming to the end of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. We saw this weeks ago, months ago, years. No, I don't think it was that long. Months ago. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or which belongs to the Lord. So again, we should worship the Lord with everything within us. Lord, I'm yours. Everything I am, everything I'm not, everything I've got, Lord, I worship you, I praise you with all my mind, heart, soul, strength. Bless your holy name. Take note of this in verse 15 where he says four times, I will. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing with understanding. This simply tells me that when I sing or pray in tongues or in English, I have control of the situation. You know, so many people have a fear. If I surrender to the Holy Spirit, man, I might be in the middle of a movie theater, and in the middle of a movie, I'm going to jump up and be speaking in tongues and going to birth. No, that's not going to happen. You're in control of this. What's the last fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:23? Love, joy, peace. Last one, self-control. You know, he's not going to overthrow your free will. He's not going to force you to do something you don't want to do. But again, when we're submitted to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit, it's going to be glorious. Nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. I don't ever think, man, I'm going to go out there in the world and I'm just going to go berserk and act like a weirdo because I'm going to be in the Spirit. Now, that never crosses my mind. I do that all the time without the Spirit. You know, I'm a goofball. But in the Spirit, there's control there. Again, the Holy Spirit is not bizarre. He's not weird. He is exactly like Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, he empowered him for ministry, to do the Father's will. I'm not here to do my will. Jesus said, I'm here to do the Father's will. The Holy Spirit certainly did not turn Jesus into a weirdo. But it's sad to me how the Holy Spirit gets blamed for so much bizarre behavior in some places. There's no biblical basis for people to start barking like dogs, you know, or crowing like a rooster, or getting Velcroed to the floor or the wall, or bouncing off this, you know, swinging from the chandeliers. That's not biblical. There's a lot of man-made experiences that are not in the Bible, like laughing uncontrollably. But again, the Holy Spirit's job in our life is to do one thing, and it's to mold us and shape us to be more and more like Jesus. And that's not weird. It's glorious. I want to be more like Jesus. Less like me. I want to be like John the Baptist. I got to decrease so he, Jesus, can increase in my life. What's the Holy Spirit look like upon Jesus? Well, look at these verses, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is what it looks like on Jesus. He takes the scroll of Isaiah. Remember last year when we had the scroll of Isaiah? It was like 25 feet long. We had it up here. Amazing. And Jesus takes that scroll. He opens it all the way up, and he finds, in our Bibles, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And he quotes himself out of the Old Testament. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that's what we desire, the Spirit to be upon us, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We should all desire that. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We can all do that by giving them the good news of Jesus, to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who are in bondage. Man, God can use this to set them free as we pray for them and as we point them to the Lord. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If that's what the Holy Spirit looks like upon Jesus, that's what I want the Holy Spirit to look like upon me. And that's why I say, yes, Lord, all that you have, fill me up. Use me for your glory. I want all that you have for me because I want to be a vessel of honor unto you. Verse 16, he says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Here's another example that when you're speaking in tongues, it'll be translated praise, prayer, here, giving of thanks. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So he says you're speaking in tongues is a great way to worship, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord for all that he is, for all that he has done for you. The only problem is nobody else is being blessed or built up by what you're saying. So then he says in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. So here's a church that prided themselves on how much they could speak in tongues. Paul says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet, here's an interesting statement, in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding in Greek that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now here we see agape love on Paul's part here. He spoke with tongues more than anybody, yet not in the corporate setting of the church when the church was gathered together. He'd rather speak five words they could all understand. You know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. That's only three. But he'd rather be able to do that than 10,000 words that nobody could understand. Even though Paul himself would be edified tremendously by speaking 10,000 words in a tongue. Why? Because tongues is for self-edification. But Paul's goal was not, I'm here to be self-edified. His goal was, I'm here to edify and build up the body. I'm here to point people to Jesus. So that was Paul's motivation here. The Holy Spirit was working through Paul. He may have said to Paul, well, Paul, if you spoke 10,000 words in a tongue, you'd certainly be built up. But what about all those lost, hurting people around you that need to know that I love them, that I died for them, that I can set them free from whatever bondage they're in? I want to heal their broken hearts and their broken lives. Again, that happens primarily as the word of God is taught and is revealed and is spoken forth. That's Paul's point. Tongues are great. He says, I speak with tongues more than all of you. But speaking forth the truth of God's word is greater because I want you to know how awesome God is and how much Jesus loves you. Bottom line, the plain and simple reading as you go through 1 Corinthians 14 should lead us to the conclusion the best use of the gift of tongues is in a more intimate setting or in your private devotional time. After all, if Paul spoke in tongues more than anybody, yet he says he doesn't do it in the church, where is Paul speaking in tongues? Good question. Thank you. I asked that question, Lord, where was he speaking in tongues? Because I'm not doing it in the church, he says. Well, it was probably on his way to church, getting his heart prepared as he's going to address people, as he's going to minister to them. He's going from one city to another. He's got a band of brothers with him, in a sense, and they're probably speaking and praising the Lord in tongues. In his private devotional time, he spoke in tongues more than any of them. The purpose was for Paul to be built up so he could be used to build up others. So make no mistake about it. Paul was pro-tongues in the right setting. He'll make that more clear in a few verses. But look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice, in sinful things, be babes. In understanding, be mature. To the Corinthians, stop fighting over these spiritual gifts and issues. Don't let that be divisive among you. When it comes to sin and knowing about wickedness, yeah, be innocent like a child in those things. But spiritually, Paul says, I want you to grow up. Now here's something heavy duty. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. This is God speaking in Isaiah 28. That says the Lord. Verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. The prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. It's an interesting thing that Paul brings up here. This might be one of those places where Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, around verse 16, Peter says, you know what, there's some things that Paul writes, they're hard to understand. And if Peter says that, I certainly say that as well. But here Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28. Here's the clue, though. Here's the key. Isaiah 28 that Paul quotes here is a fulfillment of a prophecy given by God to Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. It's on the screen here. And that verse says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. Now, why would God do that? Because the Israelites had hardened their hearts towards the simple, pure teachings of God's word. They hardened their hearts from the straightforward simplicity of what Moses was telling them. And it was fulfilled many years later, as God said, because the Assyrian army comes in, and this is what Isaiah is referring to, this Assyrian army would come in, capture the 10 northern tribes of Israel, scatter them, they would take them into captivity, they would destroy, kill many of the Israelites. The problem with Israel at that time was their refusal to hear God's word and then put it into practice and live it out. The interesting thing about Isaiah 28, he quotes verses 11 and 12, is Isaiah 28, verse 10. What does Isaiah say right before this? Well, check this out. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Do you know what that refers to? It was the Jews mocking Isaiah, because Isaiah was saying, guys, it's got to be line upon line, verse by verse. We got to go through God's word. You got to heed God's word. You got to trust God's word. You got to hold fast to the promises of God's word. And the Israelites in that day, they're mocking Isaiah. All you do is tell us these ABCs about God and his word. We know these things. We're God's chosen people. But the problem was not a lack of knowledge. Their problem was they did not obey God's word. They did not live out God's word. And so their attitude was, I'm not going to listen to Isaiah anymore. I'm tired of him telling me this is what the Bible says. We're going to go through it verse by verse. We're bored with the Bible study. We want our ears tickled. We're tired of this verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. He keeps telling us, you know, read the Bible, be in fellowship, break bread together. Now we want more than that. And that was Israel's problem. They were not satisfied with God and his word. Basically, God is telling his people in this verse that Paul quotes, you're not satisfied with me? You're not satisfied with my word? You think this isn't exciting enough for you? Well, guess what? How is this for excitement? I'm going to send the Assyrians down on you guys. They're going to chase you all over Israel. They're going to put you to death. They're going to imprison you. They're going to wipe you out, take you into captivity. Is that exciting for you? Wow, that's heavy duty, because they were saying, we don't want God's word anymore. This is too boring. Be careful. When Paul says here in verse 22 that tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, Paul is not only referring to the unsaved, but we'll see in a few verses here, he's also referring to ignorant, uninformed Christians who are becoming dull and desensitized to the reality and the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the living, powerful Word of God. And so then, as Paul says here, tongues become a sign to those who do not believe and to those who doubt the ongoing present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit. At the end of verse 22, Paul says, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. In other words, only genuine Christians are going to appreciate the word of God going forth. Only genuine Christians are going to spend time one-on-one with their Bible open in their devotions saying, Lord, speak to my heart. That's what a live Christian does. We feed on the manna of God's word. Only genuine believers are going to receive the benefit of what we saw back in verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, comfort to men. In other words, only on-fire Christians are going to be built up, comforted by God's word. The immature or the make-believer Christian is simply going to be bored with God's word, whether it's in their own personal time with the Lord, if they have one, or whether it's in church and it's in a corporate setting with other believers. But when God's word is boring to you or it's not enough, that's when people either start backsliding in carnality or they start church hopping, looking for the next wind of doctrine to blow through to tickle their ears, churches that will entertain them. Yet for those of us who love God's word and we abide in God's word, as a result, we're going to be growing in our relationship with Jesus. We're going to be growing in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we wouldn't trade our Bibles for all the gimmicks and pseudo-spiritual hype that tries to lure us away from the simplicity and purity of our devotion to Christ. Amen. Look what Paul says to this hyper-spiritual Corinthian church. Remember, this is a corrective letter because they were doing everything wrong. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now, after what Paul just said about the gift of tongues being assigned to the unbelievers and hard-hearted Christians, the Corinthian church then assumed, well, we're just going to prove how spiritual we are. We're going to speak in tongues till we're blue in the face and our tongues can't wiggle and waggle anymore. And Paul's like, wait a minute, now you're going to the other extreme again. If everybody in the church starts speaking in tongues, Paul says, the very people you're trying to reach, the non-believers, the people that need to know that Jesus loves them, they're going to say, you folks are out of your mind. You're insane. That's what he says right there. That's not a good thing. As clear as these verses are, it's amazing to me that so many churches think that this does not apply to them, because we've experienced this in this other church years ago. Well, I want to base my experiences off the word of God and not just an experience. So be that as it may, Paul says prophecy is greater than tongues. This is why, verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So again, prophecy, declaring the truth of God's word is greater than tongues when the church is gathered together, because when God's word goes forth and the gospel is preached, that sinner that needs to know that Jesus loves them and died for them is convicted. And they realize, I can't save myself. I need a savior. Well, if I'm really a sinner and everybody's a sinner and there's no way to get to heaven unless our sins are washed away, how's that going to happen? It's only through the blood of Jesus. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. And when that becomes a reality, they fall on their face, so to speak, before the Lord, and they worship God is truly here because Jesus is here and he loves you and he died for you. He paid the price for your sins. And when they realize there's only one person, Jesus Christ, that can save you, it's glorious when they humble themselves and say, Jesus, come into my life. That's the simple reason why God speaking to us is superior to us speaking to God. That's Paul's point in this chapter. Now he's going to give us some parameters for when the church members are all together like we are today. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. We'll see in a minute why I'm going to say this, but Paul's not giving us a pattern for ministry in the church. He says this is a problem in the church. This is a problem in your church, Corinth. When you're coming together, every single one of you is coming with a prophecy. Every single one of you is coming in with a tongue. Every single one of you wants to share a song. Can you imagine? We'd be here through today and into tomorrow. If every single one of us had to get up here and share something about what God is doing and then sing a song for everybody, Paul says, no, this is not what we're here for. We're gathered here this morning so we can be built up, edified for the coming week, because then when we leave this building, hopefully you'll be filled up, exhorted, encouraged to go out into that world and let people know Jesus loves them. He died for them. He wants them in the kingdom of God. And so we use our gifts and talents out there. here we're using, or we're wanting the Lord to build us up and strengthen us for ministry. So notice these parameters, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, so not everybody's supposed to do this, he says, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Right? And so instead of everybody speaking in tongues, Paul says, I'll allow two or at the most three in turn, and if there's an interpreter, great, let him interpret. If there's not an interpreter, then just be quiet in the church, speak in tongues to yourself and to God. This is where we get the idea, and this is why I encourage you. During worship time, praise the Lord in tongues. It's loud enough in here. Nobody's going to hear me. I'd rather hear, well, you don't want to hear me sing anyway in English. So when I'm singing in English, you know, you're not hearing what I'm singing. It's just, that's not singing. That's a weird sound coming out of you. Anyway, it's not drawing attention to ourselves as we worship the Lord in any language, but all of us are worshiping and praising Jesus. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Okay, I'll let two or three share, but then I'll have the others judge. But Paul, we've got 20 prophets in our church. Okay, fine. You have two or three speak to this week, then the other 17 or 18, they'll judge what's being said. And then the next week you rotate. You have two or three different ones speak, and then you have 17 or 18, they'll judge. The word judge here means to discern, is it of the Lord or not? So again, all Paul's trying to do is bring order into the church of chaos. Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy, speak forth what God has put in your heart, one by one, remember, two or three at a time, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so this is really an issue here of Christian courtesy. Whether it's here or in a home fellowship or whenever you're with other Christians, be courteous. Give people an opportunity to share. If somebody starts sharing, don't butt in and override them. Have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. The only way we can have iron sharpening iron is when we allow others to pull out the sword and use it. And we're not there to whack everybody apart, but to build each other up. I see on a regular basis a lot of you using your gifts for the Lord whenever we're gathered together. I've watched some of you share a word with a brother or sister, and you gave them a word that built them up, that encouraged them, that exhorted them, that challenged them. I've seen people praying together after the service, and I've heard of the Lord working in powerful ways, you know, through that group of people praying. You know, Diane was talking first service about, you know, there's a guy that came in, and he was saying, man, I need this certain type of formula for our baby, and there's a real specific type of formula. And she goes, man, we don't have any. And as they're talking, this guy pulls up, and he's got these grocery sacks full of that exact same formula. I mean, it's just amazing. God hears us. God moves. God works in tremendous ways. God does the same thing in our midst. Every Sunday morning, there are faithful saints who exercise their gift of giving, and they're helping support the church. The gift of teaching and helps and mercy is not only happening here, but over in the children's ministry. It's glorious to watch. But the greatest of all these is what? Love. And we're so blessed to have so many Christians in here that truly demonstrate God's love for one another, and they reach out to one another. I mean, I get so bummed out when I hear people say, well, Calvary Chapel quenches the Spirit. My response is, man, you better open your eyes and ears and observe what the Holy Spirit does, because he's working in beautiful, quiet ways. He's working in non-confusing ways in our midst. The real quencher of the Holy Spirit is the same from the very beginning with the Corinthian church to today. The real quencher of the Holy Spirit is gossip and slander and backbiting and jealousy and envy and a lack of agape love. That's what quenches the Spirit. Verse 34, great. You were hoping I wasn't going to get here, but, and I was hoping I wasn't going to get here, but let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Hold on, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, Let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, again, the best way to interpret Scripture is through other Scripture. What did we see back in chapter 11, verse 5? Paul says, every woman who prays and prophesies, that's in the church, so they had a voice. It says, whoever prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head or her husband. In other words, she needed to be in submission to her husband, submission to the church leadership. Now, many first century churches patterned themselves after Jewish synagogues. They would have women on one side, men on the other side. You know, can you imagine Paul teaching, you know, Ephesians chapter 5, wives, be in submission, your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loves the church. Hey, honey, did you hear what he just said? You're supposed to love me like Christ loves the church. Right in the middle of the service? No, that's why Paul says to Timothy, tell the women, let them learn in silence. That's good for us men, too. You know, you don't learn while you're talking. You don't learn while you're texting. You don't learn while your mind is up there thinking, oh, man, it'd be great to be on the Mesa today fishing. No, learn in silence. Pay attention to what the Lord is doing. He says here to the women, wait till you get home and then ask your questions at home, not across the room while you're all together. This implies, husbands, that we had better be in the Word of God ourselves. We had better take that leadership role seriously. We better be in the Scripture so we can give an answer when our wives have questions. So don't say, well, I'll just let her do her own thing. No, take the leadership role. He's placed us as heads over our wives. Jesus is the ultimate head over every marriage, over every family, but we have a role and responsibility. Verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you? He's asking the Corinthians that thought they were so spiritual, so smart. Or was it to you, was it you only that it reached the word of God? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I love Paul's style. You Corinthian Christians think, you know, these rules do not apply to you. You think you set the rules for proper church conduct? I don't think so. Paul's saying, I'm the apostle that Jesus used to win you to him and now to build you up in the faith. And if you think you're a prophet, then you better discern what I'm saying to you, because what I'm saying to you is God's word. It's his commandments. And if you want to stay ignorant, stay ignorant. Paul says. Now here's the bottom line with Paul, verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Speak forth the truth of God's word. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So the key to a balanced church service is to let all things be done. We worship the Lord. We praise the Lord. We pray in any language. We need to allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to move in us and through us. We need to allow him to empower us so we can be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Again, when we have proper biblical revelation of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to be afraid of anything he wants to do in us or in our midst. He's the comforter. He's the helper. Jesus looks and says that he's like a dove, you know, that came. He brings peace. He brings joy. He brings agape love. So let all things be done. Notice the second half of that verse, decently and in order. And that's Paul's point to this church in Corinth that was bouncing off the walls, where there's a lot of chaos. Build up. Don't confuse and tear down. Walk in love for Jesus. Walk in love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Church should be a place of peace and rest and comfort and refilling of the Holy Spirit. Visitors should sense that God is among us, that Jesus loves us and them. You know, having an orderly church service does not equate to quenching the Spirit. So my encouragement to all of you is keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Be in his word. Keep growing in the word. Keep growing in your relationship with Christ. Pursue love. Earnestly desire whatever he has for you, spiritual gifts and manifestations. And then let's pray together and see how he wants to use you to leave here, to go out there and make an impact around us. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, so much covered, and yet, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would bring it to life within each one of our hearts. Lord, We don't want to quench you in any way. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to worship you and praise you with all that's within us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to call out to you in English and Spanish and any other language, Lord, and in a heavenly language. Lord, we just want to worship you from all that's within us. Lord, we want to bless your holy name. And Lord, above all, fill us with your Holy Spirit so the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control can be produced in our lives so we can leave here strengthened and built up and not wander around aimlessly or defeated this week. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. So may your agape love fill us, flow through us. And Lord, help us to reach out to those around us and look for opportunities to pray for our brothers and sisters and encourage them when we see them down and discouraged, struggling through life. Lord, the same Holy Spirit that was upon you is upon our lives. And we thank you, Lord. We want to be more like Jesus. May we decrease. May you increase, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. Worship the Lord. If you need prayer, I encourage you to come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ.
Yeah. sign. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you that you're with us always, Lord. We thank you that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Lord, we thank you that you are our strong fortress, our tower that we run to for safety. We thank you, Lord, you got us covered front, back, and side to side, Lord. You are with us. You are in us. And, Lord, we have nothing to fear because of your love for us. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today, they need to come to you as Lord and Savior. They want their sins forgiven. They want to know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven to be with you forever. Lord, you paid the price for all of our sins. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how many times we've hurt you or others, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. Your blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all sin, to make us a new creation in Christ where the old things pass away and behold, all things become new. If you want your sins forgiven, you want that hope of heaven, then I encourage you right now, just as your eyes are closed, your head is bowed to the Lord, may you just bow your heart before him and humble yourself and ask the creator of the universe to come into your life. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. Open the door of your heart to Jesus, and I'll lead you in a simple prayer. And if you believe this with your heart, Jesus will come into your life. He'll give you a new beginning, a new start. He'll hit the delete button and erase everything of the past and give you a new start with him. So pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you would be willing to shed your blood so I could be washed clean. And thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead. And because you're alive right now, I hear you knocking on the door of my heart. And I open that door to you right now, and I pray that you would come into my life. Give me a new beginning, a new start with you. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much. I surrender my heart to you. May you be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to ask the Lord into your life, I encourage you. We're done with the service at this point, but if you need prayer, we got a Bible we can give you. We just want to get you on that right path with Jesus. Please come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. Maybe others, you want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We'd love to just pray with you, lay hands on you, and allow the Lord to fill you up also. So God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. Amen.